Well, good morning.
You guys are getting so good at that. How was your week? Yeah, right. So was mine. We've all had a week, haven't we? I mean, we live in a fallen world surrounded by fallen people. And whether you've noticed it or not, I happen to be fallen myself, and so do you. And so, anyway, listen, before I go anywhere else with this message this morning, I just want to say that I know we've said it already, but thank you so much to everyone who was able to come out yesterday. If you weren't able to come out, these are not intended as digs. That's not why we're doing this. But it was just, you know, we cleaned things that haven't seen the light of a cleaning in a very long time. We painted walls out there, and we painted entire rooms, and it was just, it was especially good to be all together and to have a good spirit and a good attitude as we work. And so I'm thankful to all of you, and I want to say that again. March 30th is going to be, that's the last Sunday in March, and instead of being Orange Sunday, it's going to be the Church Sunday. And I hope that you're going to be able to stay with us. You're certainly welcome out, for this regular time that we have together, but this regular time that we have together is going to give way to other things, and we're going to have a meal together afterwards, which, hey, a free meal, come on. It's like a potluck sort of a thing, if you don't have a conscience about saying luck in a sentence, but it's going to be a potluck, and we'll enjoy that together. And then we're going to break up into teams and make sure that you're with somebody that knows how to do what needs to be done. But we're going to break up into teams, and we're not going to work here at the church. Nothing's going to happen here at the church. We're all going to go out there into the community and attempt to be an encouragement by serving our community, because we want to be a church that serves the community as well as reaching around the world. So that's another important thing. And then finally, well, not finally, because like I'm just getting started here, but finally, the last thing that I want to remind you of is that Tuesday evening, there's a meeting at First Baptist. If you come here, you will not get in on this meeting. You'll get in on a completely different meeting, which should not be a bad meeting to be at, but you won't find out about the Philippine trip on Tuesday evening. CR happens here, and so we're going to be meeting at First Baptist there. And on the trip there, we're going to be planting some coffee and building a building and meeting some missionaries that are kind of first-generation missionaries from a group, tribal group that used to be headhunters and are now sending out missionaries. It's a remarkable story of the way God has transformed this people group. And I found something on my desk this morning, which some of you are going to relate to right away. You'll want this by the time I'm done with it. It appears to be M&Ms of quite a variety, and there's a little note attached to it that says, "Baka magiging halata ang pagbilihan," which is Tagalog for it. It's probably clear who you're going to choose, to go on this trip. There's somebody in the church here that keeps leaving me these bribes, I'm calling them, in the anticipation that I'm going to pick that person to go with us on the trip. And I'm not sure what to think, because the person who keeps attempting to bribe me to get me to pick him hasn't actually left his name on any of the bribes. So, I'm accepting the bribes, and I'm not really feeling any conscience about that. So I'm not sure about his strategy, but this baka magiging halata ang pagpipilihan, I just have one thing to say to you. Halika sa meeting natin sa Martes ng alas 7 ng gabi, at kukunin mo, titingnan mo pa kung ikaw ang napilihan ko, ah? Don't tell me we don't speak in tongues here at the Potter's House. And by the way, if I wouldn't do that unless somebody had the gift of interpretation of tongues, and my wife is here somewhere. You can look for her later. She knows exactly what I said, in case you don't. Oh, and one more thing, Mr. Blue M&M person. I was very impressed with the Tagalog. I have to admit, I really was. Next week, I want something in Bukalot, okay? I'm just saying, and we'll see what we can work out once I figure out who you are. Anyway, we didn't come here to talk about that. We came to talk about this particular thing that we've been looking at this week, these last few weeks, called beginnings. By the way, when I push that button and something happens on that screen, you have no idea the dance that they do back. Anyway, just so it's clear, because the PowerPoint and I have had issues in the past, and they tell me it's this little clicker thing, but I just think it's like Satan. No, I don't really think that. But they're doing their job back there, and you need to know that as well. We're at part 5 of our series that we've been studying. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 24. We're going to finish chapter 3, and the particular title for this morning is The Beginning of Redemption. The Beginning of Redemption. We're continuing our study of the book of Genesis. We intend to go from the beginning to the end, and so I trust that you're going to be along for the entire journey, or as you may want to say, odyssey. You know, I mean, it's a long time. I actually laid it all out last week, and well, we're going to be at this weeks and weeks and weeks. But the book of Genesis is a big book, and it's full of incredible truth that helps us to understand why our lives are the way they are today. We can get in touch with what God's kingdom is like and what we've done to God's kingdom and in stepping out of it. But we'll be continuing our study through the book of Genesis this morning. And last week, you may remember that what we looked at in particular was the beginning of sin. We looked at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and an exchange that took place between the serpent, an animal called the serpent, and Eve, who was the first woman created. By the way, she hasn't been named Eve yet. I keep using her name, but up until this point in the story, she hasn't actually gotten her name. Adam has called her woman because she's taken from man. And that just sounds, isn't that romantic? How many of you ladies like it when your husband says, "Woman, I'd like it"? No, you don't, right? I get that, but we get that from Adam. It's just one of the many things that we get from Adam. He called her woman because it had a particular meaning for him back then. She had been taken from man, from one of his ribs. Up until this point, she hasn't gotten a name. He has not named her other than that, other than this thing that he's called her. Because remember, it was his privilege to name all of the animals that the Lord God had made. And so when she comes along, she becomes the one who is perfect for him. Her bones come from his bones. Her flesh comes from his flesh. That's what he says. She will be called woman. So you're going to want to be listening this morning for that moment when she gets her name, because there's huge significance to when Adam finally turns to her. It feels like in the story, it just gets dropped in the middle of everything. And so we need to look at that fairly carefully to figure out why he called her Eve. You may remember that in the story from last week, in the study from last week, that the serpent had a question for Eve. He kind of slid in. We don't want to say that he slithered in, because when he first began to talk to Eve, the serpent did not look like it looks now. He's going to get a major makeover in this story. This is where that's going to happen. And you want to keep your ears open for that as well. But you may remember that when he confronted her, when he began to ask her questions, he pretended, of a sort, to be interested in the trees of the garden. You remember that? And can you eat all the fruit? Has God really forbidden you to eat any of the fruit? Really, truly, is that okay with you, Eve, that he would do that? The truth of the matter is, and we talked about it, he wasn't concerned about all of the trees in the garden. He really wasn't. He didn't give two hoots about all of the trees in the garden. He was concerned about one of the trees in the garden. He's trying to distract her from what actually matters. He's concerned about one of the trees in the garden, that tree that we call the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree that gives the ability. Eating the fruit would give Adam the ability to discern the difference between good and evil. He was especially concerned about that tree because that tree represented God's authority in Adam and Eve's lives. If you weren't here last week, then that's what we talked about, essentially. If you were here last week, then that's what we talked about, essentially. The serpent managed to confuse and deceive Eve. He said things about the fruit that was there on that tree that were true, but not true, which is where all good deception goes. There's enough truth in it so that you can sit back and say, well, I can see where you'd get that. I can see where you're coming from in that regard. But even though there's truth mingled in, the basic thing that he ends up saying about this tree is a lie. And so he confuses her, and he convinces her that she's going to be like God if she eats the fruit. Grab a piece of that. Well, I mean, what's the worst thing that could happen? He ends up saying, you're going to be like God. He's just being selfish anyway. He didn't want you to eat that fruit. He doesn't want you to be wise like him. He pretends to be good and to be doing stuff for you. He's not. He's holding out on you. So eat the fruit. What could be the worst thing that could happen? And Eve gets confused. And in the end, she made the grave error of listening to her intuition Yes, I said that out loud. Ladies, sometimes we listen to our intuition. She made the grave error of listening to her intuition and deciding to believe what Satan, what the serpent said about the tree, instead of believing what God had said about the tree. If you eat this fruit, you will become wise. God had said quite clearly, you eat the fruit from that tree, you will die. You will die. What God had to say about it was quite different than what the serpent had to say about it. And in the end, in the midst of her confusion, in the midst of the deception, she decided to eat the fruit that came from the tree, to trust the serpent's word for it rather than God's. And her decision to trust the serpent's word instead of God's word brought trouble into her life. We're going to hear more about that this morning. It brought trouble into her life, just like it does in my life every single day, every single moment that I choose to decide to believe what the world says about this thing, or what the enemy says about this thing, or what my own messed up heart says about this thing, instead of believing what God says about this thing. Every time I make the choice to not trust God, every time I make the choice to not believe God, there's trouble. There's always going to be trouble. And so what happens here in the garden is a microcosm. It's a picture of what happens in our lives every single day. Well, Adam wasn't confused by the serpent's words, but that doesn't mean that he was smarter than Eve. And it also doesn't mean that he was less guilty than she was in some way. In fact, he was guiltier than Eve was. He was guiltier than she was because she didn't fully understand the true nature of her decision. She actually thought she was doing something good, that she was going to be like God, that after all, that's what the tree was for. I mean, he was not confused. He was not confused about the true nature of his action, the true nature of his choice. He understood that he was declaring his independence from God. He understood that he was declaring his independence of God and removing himself from God's kingdom. He wanted what the serpent was offering. He wanted to be in charge. He wanted to be the king in his own castle, the king in his own kingdom, and not have to be responsible to God or to anyone else as he made his decision. That's what Adam wanted. And I'm not looking at anybody when I say, oh my goodness, is my world full of people just like that. Who really don't care, forgive me. I'm looking at me, if that's possible. Who really don't care what God's opinion of this particular thing might be. So I want to be my own man. I want to make my own decision. I want to make my own call. I don't want to have to be responsible. He wanted what the serpent was offering him, the chance to be the king in his own kingdom. And he was willing to live with the consequences of that choice. Though there is no real indication that he fully understood the consequences of his choice and how far those consequences would ultimately take him. And that's why we need to have this time together this morning to talk about that. To get there, as you might have learned to expect from me, I want to tell you a story from God's Word, that'll help us to understand how this whole thing got started. And then we're going to look at it more closely to try to discover what bearing it might have on my life today. It's more than a simple historical record of something that happened with Adam and Eve. Because what happened with Adam and Eve, when Adam made his choice, he made his choice on your behalf. You were there with him in the garden because you have descended from him. And when he made the choice to step outside of God's kingdom and become the king, he passed that on to you and to me. That was all he had available to him to pass on to his descendants. I'm going to include the story from last week, if that's okay, just to give you the sense of the flow and the continuity, and it doesn't take long to tell that part of the story anyway. But as I tell the story this morning from Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to ask you to do some active listening rather than passive listening. I hope that's okay. As I tell the story, I'd like to ask you to listen for God's reaction. Listen for what God does when he comes into the garden after the fact. He didn't come in after the fact. He was there as this whole thing went down. But he makes himself visible and he approaches Adam and reacts to the choice that Adam has just made. And so I want you to be listening for God's reaction. Particularly, I want you to notice that he's going to begin asking questions. That's how he'll start. He's got some questions for Adam and Eve. Questions that he already knows the answer to. Don't be confused about that. He already knows the answers to the questions he's about to ask. But he wants to make sure that Adam and Eve know the answers to the questions he's about to ask. And so we're going to be listening for his questions. When they've had a chance to explain themselves and why they did what they did, God will announce the consequences of their choice. This is when it becomes clear to Adam what has actually happened as he has become the king instead of God becoming the king, instead of God being the king in his kingdom. And by way of consequences, he's going to announce a curse. Questions and then curse. Can you say that? Rousing again. You guys are on it. But there's more room on the PowerPoint, so there's a couple other things I want to put up there. In the midst of all this, God is going to make a promise to Adam and Eve relative to something he plans to do in response to what Adam has done. And as the story comes to a close, God is going to make a very gracious and unexpected provision for these fallen, broken people who now stand cowering in his presence. And so as you hear the story, as you listen to the story, questions, curse, I know those don't sound with, start with the same letter, but don't, you know, they sound like they do, right? Questions, quirk, not of course. Questions, curse, and there's a U in both of them at the very least. Questions, curse, promise, provision. Can you say that? Questions, curse, promise, provision. Questions, curse, promise, provision. Got it? With that background, this is the story from God's Word. In the garden, in the world that God had made, he created a number of animals. He called them from the ground, and they began to reproduce. And as these animals filled the garden where Adam was given the responsibility, the right, the privilege to name all of these animals. One of the animals he named the serpent, and we're not entirely sure what the serpent looked like. Remember, he's going to get the makeover by the end, and that's something you're going to be listening for, among other things. But we're not entirely sure what the serpent looked like, but we do know that the serpent came to Eve one day. She was in the middle of the garden and standing near a tree that, well, she probably wasn't supposed to be too close to, but anyway, she was standing there, and her husband, Adam, we know from the story, was standing right there with her. And so the serpent said to the woman, you've got to help me out here. Did God really say that you can't eat any of the fruit that comes from the trees in the garden? I mean, really? Really? Did he really say that? Oh, no, Eve said. He did say that we're free to eat the fruit from any of the trees, but he also said that there's a tree in the middle of the garden here, the tree that gives the knowledge of good and evil, and we're not supposed to eat the fruit that comes from that, and we're not supposed to touch it because we'll die. You won't die, the serpent said. God knows that when you eat the fruit that comes from that tree, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman stood there at the base of the tree and took a good long look at the tree. And she noticed that it was a beautiful tree. And it looked like the fruit might taste good. And it was, after all, a tree to be desired to make one wise. I mean, she would become wise if she ate the fruit. And so she took a piece of the fruit and she ate it. And she grabbed another piece of the fruit and she gave it to her husband, Adam, who was there with her. And he ate it. And oh, they got the wisdom. It wasn't the wisdom they were expecting to get, but they got the wisdom. They suddenly realized that they were naked. And so they ran and they sewed fig leaves together, great big leaves that they sewed together rather roughly, and they put them on to cover their nakedness, to cover their shame. And just then, having used the fig leaves to cover their shame, they heard the sound that the Lord God made as he was walking through the garden. He was coming closer. They were terrified. They'd never been terrified before, but they were terrified now. And so they hid among the trees of the garden. God got closer to where Adam was, and he was standing right near him while Adam was cowering behind that tree. He called out to him, "Adam, where are you?" Adam pulled himself out from behind the tree that he was hiding behind and stepped up and looked at God, and he said, I heard you coming through the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself among the trees." "Who told you that you were naked?" God said. "Have you eaten the fruit that I told you not to eat?" "Well," Adam said, the woman that you gave to be with me." "Careful. Gave me a piece of the fruit, and I ate it. I ate it." God turned to the woman and said, "What have you done?" "Well, the serpent deceived me. The serpent beguiled me," the woman said. "He confused me, and I ate a piece of the fruit." So God turned to the serpent and he said, "Because you have done this thing, you will crawl on your belly all the days of your life. And with every morsel of food that you grab in your mouth, you will grab dust. You will eat dirt. And I will put a deep and settled hatred between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. You will strike his heel, but he will crush your head." He turned to the woman and he said, "Because you've done this, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbearing. In agony, you will give birth to children, and your desire will always be for your husband, and he will rule over you." He turned to Adam and he said, "Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife," God agreeing with what Adam had said, "because you've listened to the voice of your wife, the ground is cursed because of you. It will bring forth thorns and thistles and weeds, and every morsel of food that you put in your mouth, you're going to put there by the sweat of your brow. You will work hard to eat all the days of your life until the day that you finally die, until the day you finally return to the ground from which you were taken. Because you were made from dust, and you will return to dust." And Adam turned and looked at his wife, the woman, and said, "Your name from now on will be called Eve, because you are the mother of all living." And the Lord God made skins from some animals that were there in the garden. Coats of skins. And he took off those leaves that they were wearing, and the Lord God himself clothed them with skins. And then the Lord God said, "The man has become like one of us. He understands good and evil. He knows the difference now between them. He can discern it. And so he must not be allowed to put his hand to the fruit that comes from the tree of life and eat that and live forever in his present state." So the Lord God banished the man from the garden and stationed mighty cherubim, warrior angels, with flaming swords in their hand that protected every path that led to the tree of life, barring Adam and Eve's opportunity or any of their descendants from ever returning there. And that is the story from God's Word. So in thinking about God's response, were you listening? Questions? What was it again? Questions? Curse? Oh, you were listening. Let's start with God's question. A number of years ago when the kids were small, and I was much younger and had hair, I was at the office one day and came home to arrive at the front door I pushed the front door open, and I noticed that my wife was sitting there in the living room, and there on the floor in the living room was our three dear children, and they were playing. Well, not really playing. They were actually arguing. And I noticed that my wife was just sitting there, not enjoying it in particular, but she's just sitting there, not doing anything.
So being the king in my castle,
I took action. And I went in swinging. I mean, I didn't really hit them. I went in swinging. And now the kids are all running into their rooms, you know, sitting on their beds, just crying. And I thought to myself,
my wife is going to be so impressed that I took charge.
So I glanced over at her. And she seemed impressed. She looked at me and she said, "You have any idea what was going on here in the few moments before you walked through that door?" There was something about her tone that made me think that she already knew the answer to that question. It was just a question, right? It's what you call a rhetorical question. That's what it was. You have any idea what was going on the moments before you walked through that door? How many here are husbands? You know what I'm talking about, right? Yes, see, there we go. I know I'm speaking to your pain, and forgive me for that. But she asked a rhetorical question. She already knew the answer to that, and she was hoping that I would have the wisdom to discover the answer all by myself. And the next few moments had me sitting on each of the kids' beds individually to hold them in my arms and apologize for being so uncaring about this thing that they were trying to resolve. Dads do that sometimes. Just a simple question. By the way, my wife will always land on that. You know, I know why she uses rhetorical questions, because at the end of the conversation, she can say, "I was just asking a simple question." And I want to say, "No, you weren't." But she doesn't get up here and defend herself unless they will turn off my mic back there. So I am gonna move carefully. You've heard me say in the past that I'm not a Calvinist. I'm a Hobbesist, because I so love Calvin and Hobbes. I want you to watch an interaction that takes place between Calvin, the six-year-old, and his mom. It finds him in the living room with the coffee table, and, well, you'll catch on as we go, I'm sure. Whap, 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 whap. See what he's doing? You can see what he's doing, right? He's driving nails into the... Whap, 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 whap. Calvin, what are you doing to the coffee table? Is this some sort of a trick question or what? Don't you love that? You want to sit down with the boy and say, "This is husband training, buddy." Yeah, you're going to get questions like this your entire life. No, it's not a trick question, Calvin. It's a rhetorical question. And your mom is hoping that you're going to discover
the error of your ways.
Well, Calvin's mom is pretty good at rhetorical questions. Faith is good at rhetorical questions. You know the remarkable thing? God is really good at rhetorical questions. You ever noticed how many things he's like really good at? But he's really good at rhetorical questions. It's exactly the approach that God takes with Adam and Eve. Exactly the approach that he takes with them. He knows the answers to the questions he's about to ask. He's not confused at all. He knows where Adam is hiding. He knows why Adam is hiding. God knows what they have done. And he knows the consequences that are going to come from it. But he asks the questions anyway. And if you're a student of God's word, you can't help but hear the agony in his voice as he asks. He had become accustomed, God had, and Adam as well, to these walks in the cool of the day. They heard him coming through the garden in the cool of the day. They recognized that it was him. That tells me that they had had these walks before, where he was talking to Adam and investing in Adam. And now suddenly he appears in the garden, and God knows as surely as he knows anything that Adam is right there behind that tree. And instead of stepping out into the light, he continues to hide. And so the first question God asks is, Adam, where are you? Where are you? I'm used to you meeting me here with a smile on your face. Where are you, Adam? He's not asking the question because he doesn't know where Adam is. He knows that Adam is hiding. He's giving Adam an opportunity to discover where he is. And the answer that Adam gives, I'm hiding from you. That's what he says. I heard you coming in the garden and I was afraid of you, so I hid. I'm hiding here from you. Is the first evidence that something is twisted now in Adam's heart. There's something there that wasn't there before. Something is twisted. Oh, Satan had prompted him to eat the fruit. No question about that. But this idea to hide from God, Adam came up with that one all on his own. Something's twisted. Something's broken that wasn't broken before. And it's a picture of the human heart, a picture of my heart. And I hope you won't think me too bold, but it's a picture of your heart as well. Same thing happens in my life. Just like Adam. Adam has screwed everything up. He's broken creation. God's perfect creation, where all of his goodness was so evident, he's broken it. And instead of stepping up to God when God walks into the garden and admitting that, excuse me, he hides. He hides. And the same thing happens in my life every day. I make poor choices, I give into temptation, and then Sunday morning rolls around and I have the opportunity to spend some time with God. To be surrounded by good people like you, who might actually hold me accountable and remind me of what's important in life. I have the opportunity to spend time with God and with you. And I decide instead, because of the way the week has gone, to stay home. I know. I don't get to stay home, okay? I'm not allowed to stay home. But that doesn't mean that I don't decide to stay home. The fact that I'm here is not significant of the fact that I made the decision to be here, if you'll understand with me what I mean. We go into hiding. We break things and we mess things up, and the things that God has been teaching us and the things he's been showing us, we blow that off and we walk away. We hide. I could come here to meet with God and his people. In response to God's question, Adam finally steps out of hiding and explains to God that he's naked and afraid, and that's why he's hiding. I'm hiding because I was naked. I was afraid when I heard you coming. That's why I'm hiding. And God responds with another question, or two, a question and a follow-up question. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten the fruit that I told you not to eat? Once again, God knows the answer to both of those questions. He's helping Adam to sort it out. What's actually happened? Adam, your nakedness wasn't a problem yesterday when I was here. It wasn't something that caused you distress or shame. Who told you that you were naked? It wasn't a problem then, but it is a problem now, and you need to understand that your choice, Adam, your choice to do things your way has caused the problem that you're facing right now. It's nobody's fault but your own. Well, I have problems. You do. I have problems in my personal life. I have problems in my marriage. I have problems in my family. I have problems in my finances. I have problems in my thought life. I have problems in my church. Did I say that out loud? I have problems in my church. You name it. But every problem I face in my life today is the result of my decision to ditch God and his way. Every problem I face in my life today is the result of my decision to do things my own way. My problem is not that I don't know what God wants. That's not my problem. My problem is that I don't want what God wants. That's what I'm dealing with. So God's question, have you eaten the fruit that I told you not to eat, is God confronting Adam with his real problem. The real problem is not the nakedness, Adam. The real problem is not those scratchy leaves that you're wearing right now. The real problem is not your need to go into hiding. That's not the real problem. The real problem is that you did something I told you not to do. You disregarded my word. That's the real problem. So Adam does the wisest thing he can do. He comes clean with God. The woman that you gave to be with me gave me the fruit, and I heard you laughing, and I know why you were laughing. Because you heard other preachers like me stand up here and say that Adam blamed Eve. Well, I really don't think that's the case. Forgive me. I'd like you to think that through. Because later when God announces the curse, he's actually going to look at Adam and say, because you listened to the voice of your wife. Now, that doesn't make Eve more guilty than Adam. What had happened? Well, God gave him a woman to be with him, and she gave him a piece of fruit. Now, if he had said, well, stuffed it in my mouth, what was I supposed to do? It was like either chew and swallow or choke. That was a good reason to cough. I really needed to. He didn't say that. You gave me a woman to be here as my helper. She gave me a piece of fruit, and I ate it. I ate it. So I know you've heard other preachers perhaps say that he's blaming Eve. I don't believe that he's blaming Eve, particularly because of the way God's about to react to him. He just told it like it is. Eve is now standing there, and God, the focus has turned to her. And so God asks the question of her as well. Eve, you can hear it in his voice. You can hear the heartbreak. Eve, what have you done? What have you done? And she comes back with the same sort of thing. The serpent beguiled me and I ate. I ate the fruit. Well, what had happened? Well, the serpent had beguiled her. He had confused her. She's all mixed up. And she begins to trust what she thinks instead of what God has to say. The serpent beguiled me and I ate. And I need you to know this morning that Eve and Adam are not alone in this. She ends up saying to God, I chose to believe what the serpent had to say about this fruit instead of what you've had to say about this fruit. And I need you to know that reality is alive and well in my life to this very day. You've never met anybody who can come up with more reasons for not taking God at his word than I can. There's all kinds of reasons out there for not taking God at his word. At least from my point of view. But I also need you to know that my choice to go my own way instead of taking God at his word is the source of all the mess in my life today. Every last little bit of it. What I do to myself is far worse than anything anyone ever does to me. And that's my real problem today and every day. Well, God's done asking his question. And we said that the next place that we need to go is the consequences, the curse that he ends up pronouncing, that he ends up announcing. When God is done asking his questions, he moves immediately then to the natural consequences of Adam's choice to leave God's kingdom. It's important that we understand that the curse, listen to me, the curse is not the same as punishment. This is not God punishing Adam and Eve. He's simply announcing to them, your choice has come with other choices. There are things that go along with your decision not to take me at my word. The curse is the natural consequence of their choice to step outside of God's kingdom. Think of it this way. If I were to come to you and say, hey, if I were to climb to the top of like a really tall building and then jump off onto the pavement, do you think that God would punish me by breaking my legs? You're going to look at me and say, yeah, I don't think that's the issue, Jay, right? Okay, you choose to climb to the top of a tall building and jump off onto the pavement. You mess with the law of gravity. The law of gravity is going to mess with you, buddy. It's going to be natural consequences. Whatever happens as a result of that stupid choice is going to be on you. There are consequences to deciding not to be part of God's kingdom. There are consequences to deciding not to allow God to be in charge in your life. Same was true with Adam and Eve. Their life had been full of blessing when they were part of God's kingdom. Their life had been full of life and gifts when they were part of God's kingdom. And now they've stepped outside. There are consequences. And so the consequences, let's run through them. The natural consequences, the serpent would crawl on his belly and eat dust with every meal. The woman would suffer agony when she gave birth to children and always want her husband to lead but struggle with letting him. And that's all I'm going to say about that. And the man would have to work hard every day of his life just to put food on the table. God was prepared to take care of all of that. If they were going to be part of God's kingdom, those blessings, that wasn't ever a concern. But now suddenly it would be. But there's one consequence that overshadows all the other. All of them. Remember, listen, God did not say, if you eat the fruit from that tree, I will kill you. Right? What did he say? If you eat the fruit from that tree, you'll die. And so God makes clear to Adam, as my time is running out, God makes clear to Adam that the pain of life would end in the bitterness of death. It may not be what Adam wanted, but Adam has learned the principle. He's begun to understand that you may not always get what you want, but you always get what you order, and what you order may come with side dishes that you don't want. That's what he's done. He's ordered up a kingdom of his own, and he's gotten it. But it's come with stuff. And if that was the end of the story, it's not their fault back there. Yeah, it's not their fault. They have their hands up like this. If that was the end of the story, then we'd have nothing else to talk about. But listen to me, God makes a promise. He speaks directly to the serpent. And he says to the serpent that a day is going to come when God himself will send someone to forever answer the question of sin and Adam's broken kingdom. He's going to send someone that he calls the offspring of the woman. Not the offspring of the man. The offspring of the woman. Anybody here help me to figure out who he's talking about? Jesus. He's talking about someone who will be born of a virgin and will come here to planet Earth. And he looks the serpent right in the eye. And he says, you will strike his heel. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the cross. And everything that Jesus is going to suffer for us. You will strike his heel. But, you remember what it says? You will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. He's talking about his plan. It's the first hint. Moments after man has fallen. It's the first hint that God himself is still going to take full responsibility for establishing his kingdom here on planet Earth. He's going to send his son. And after this announcement of the death, do you remember that? After his announcement of the death, that the bitterness of life is going to end in the agony of death, Adam, all of a sudden, out of the blue, turns to Eve. And he says, you're going to be called Eve because you are the mother of all living. And I don't know if you're like me, but when I read that particular verse, that particular sentence in the middle of nowhere, what the heck is that? Can I say heck in church? I can say heck. Remember, heck is just the place where people go who don't believe in gosh. What the heck is that? This sentence that's just dropped in the middle here. It's just, really? Adam has heard what God has said. He has said that there's going to be an offspring of the woman. He knows that she's going to give birth. And by the time we get to chapter 4 and verse 1, when Cain is born, they think this is the one. We have evidence of that. But for right now, please understand that Adam has taken God at his word. Adam has taken God at his word. He believes him. And in response to that, God takes the life of some animals there in the garden. He takes their skins and he makes coats. And he himself clothes Adam and Eve. And he's establishing a pattern for us that will define the way he will deal with man for generations, right up until today. Because the kingdom is still his. Jesus has died for you, and the moment has come for you to come out of hiding. Trust that when Jesus died, he died on your, in your place. You're supposed to die for your sin, but he died. You're supposed to be punished, but he was punished in your place. And if you sit here today as an already follower of the Lord Jesus, then he wants you to understand that as part of his kingdom, he wants you to come out of hiding. He wants you to think about what you've done, but not be overwhelmed by that because of the things he continues to do in your life. No matter how many things you break, he still has the power to fix and heal. So would you stand with me in his presence? Father and our God, we've taken a long time, it seems, to get to a simple place. You are the King. You are the King in the place where we live. Father, we want to, God, if there are those here today who are still holding on to the leaves of their religion and have not allowed you to clothe them with the finished work of Christ, God, I pray that those people today would trust you as their Savior and stop hiding from you and stop trying to make their own way. God, may this be the day that you speak to them. And for those of us who are your followers already, then God, I pray that you'd help us to come out of hiding too and bring you the broken things in our lives so that you can heal and repair and redeem. Help us to be obedient to you, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.